The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. As you're doing that, I want to recap a little bit of what we did last week. Last week, we wanted to start to lay a little bit of foundation for a short series in Corinthians, the second letter to the church at Corinth. And I'm mining these things. We are together mining these things for encouragement, for a word on how we live in a Christianly way in troubling times. And last week, I had three points that I wanted to make. The scripture, by the way, for last week was 2 Corinthians 4 here and there. So if you didn't already write some notes there in your Bible or piece of paper, you might want to do that. We had three points last week. That's official, right? Sermons are supposed to have three points. And the first one, and a poem, so I'll get to that in a minute. I'm kidding. We share a solid foundation. That was the first one. We all share a foundation. And that foundation is the Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul says, we share this Holy Spirit, this same Spirit who caused the psalmist to say, I believe and therefore I spoke. Well, that Spirit is in our hearts. We have that foundation. And then the second point is, we will have trials and difficulties. I don't think anybody has any misunderstanding about that. We will have trials. There will be. Jesus promised it. And yet today you have so many Christians who seem to be focusing on trying to live a clawing at a life that doesn't have any trials or difficulties or bumps in a road. But it is suffering that we share in Christ's sufferings that helps us to become better Christians. Yes, that's a whole nother sermon. Point number two, we will have trials and difficulties. Point number three is that we have a divine destiny. We know where we're going. We know that. That's also a good foundation, isn't it? And last week, we also looked at a few contrasts that you see in that particular passage. Paul says that there are some contrasts. And one of the ways we go about living a Christianly life in difficult times is that we see these contrasts for what they are. One of them was seen things versus unseen things. The world is preoccupied with seen stuff. I love the line in I Love to Tell the Story of things unseen, right? Do you tell a story about unseen things every day, or are you talking about the seen stuff around you? That's easy. Paul says there are seen things, there are unseen things. There's another contrast that he talked about, which was wasting away. Remember, we talked about this earthly tent. He talks about an earthly tent. And it's ironic because he's a tent maker, and he's talking about his earthly tent. And we, in our spiritual imagination, saw Paul imagining his own life as a tent. The tent pegs are getting worn down, ropes a little bit frayed, the flaps have been flapping so long in the breeze, they're a little threadbare, colors fading out. That's wasting away. But Paul says there is also a weight of glory. And compared to that, the tent fallen down is nothing. There is a weight of glory that awaits us. And then the third contrast is a little similar, and that is there are temporal things, not tempura things. Are you hungry? Are you ready for some lunch? Not tempura things, temporal things. There are things that are, what would be the word, encased in time, bound by time. But there are also eternal things. And the more we think about the eternal things and the weight of glory and the unseen things, I think the better our life will be. Now, that's not to say that we want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You know anybody like that? You probably do. There are several in the world around us that seem not to have a grasp also of the fact that we are at home in our body. We're going to see that in a minute. And then the phrase that I love so from last week is Paul talking about our light and momentary troubles. I just love that. And that's especially interesting coming from him too, yes? He experienced some stuff. Think about perhaps the worst of it, not to mention shipwreck and snake bite, was that maritime prison in Rome where he was in literally a sewer bound in chains, as if that were not enough. But he says our light and momentary troubles are far outbalanced by that future weight of glory. Someday, I'm getting goosebumps. Someday, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And it's not some disembodied existence. It's a real, incarnational, grass crunchy, deeper green than you ever imagined, sky more blue than you could possibly ever imagine. It's a real new heavens and a new earth. Amen? Today we're looking at 2 Corinthians 5, and there are two little pericopes of Scripture I want you to focus on. Verses 6 through 10, and then 14 through 17. So we're over in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, two little snippets. Do you know the word pericope? Little sections, little bits, two pericopes of Scripture. 6 through 10, 14 through 17. Let me read it, and then some commentary. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not what? By sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now jumping to verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, you know this one, if anyone is, what? In Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Let's talk a little bit first about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is really, really interesting for a lot of reasons. But one of them is this. The kingdom of God is already here. It came with and was inaugurated by the coming of Christ. So the kingdom of God is already here. But the kingdom of God is also present and future. And that's one of the really interesting things about the kingdom of God. It's already here, but it's also future. It's an old creation. That's where we have our earthly tent, Paul's talking about. But it's also a new creation, and that's where we'll have a heavenly dwelling and heavenly bodies. So that means that right now, physically, we are part of the old creation, and also at the same time, spiritually, we're part of the new. So even though the kingdom of God is in the future and it's already here, we are participating in it, both physically in some ways, and especially spiritually. Paul says that we ought to be always of good courage because we're walking by faith and not by, say it again, sight. Are you always of good courage? Are you? Are you good about walking by faith and not by sight? In some ways, it takes some work, takes some practice. Right now, we're living in the, you've heard of this phrase before, already and not yet. Comes from a Princeton theologian from some years ago, worked out by some other theologians since. We're living in the already and not yet. So what does it mean to live in this meantime, in the already but not yet? Another way to say it is living between the cross and the consummation. We're in the middle. We're right in the middle of Christ's two comings. In His first coming, He inaugurated the last days. And in His second coming, He will complete all things. One commentator has said that we live in the overlap of the ages. I like that. But there's real tension in that. Can you feel it sometimes? I bet you can. Right now, we live, and it's a theological one, but it's also a real one. We live in a real tension because we already have every spiritual blessing in Christ, yes? But we don't experience the complete fullness of those blessings yet. And there's some tension in that. There's some tug. You can make a case for saying that in one sense, we are already adopted, we're already redeemed, we're already sanctified, we're already saved, yes? But in another sense, you can make a case for saying that these things are not yet fully ours. We're saved right now. One day we're really, really going to be saved. We are adopted right now. Yes, thanks be to God. One day we will be even more fully so. We're redeemed right now. But my goodness gracious, the fullness of that redemption when we enter into the new heavens and the new earth. You get what I'm saying? So, how then do we live? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9 that we're crushed, though hard-pressed, we're not in despair, though perplexed, that we're not abandoned, though persecuted, not destroyed, though surely struck down. How do we live in that? How in the world do you live through that? Anybody perplexed? Anybody hard-pressed? Can they get a hand? Anybody sometimes despair? How do we live through that? Well, like last week, I think we can find some practical things to hang on to in 2 Corinthians 5 that will help us live through that, that will help us live in the meantime between cross and consummation. So I want you to write down 5 practical things I want to show you. And I think they're going to be an encouragement to you. And we're going to go back through the scripture and look at each one of them. 5 things. Ready? The first one is a holy confidence. Now, this one is a little bit of a head scratcher when you take a look at what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians 5:6, Paul says this: "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." Notice that it says at home. That kind of goes back to what I was saying a minute ago about folks who can sometimes be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. We must remember that God has given us, at least temporarily, a home, and you're in it. You are right now at home in the body. There's a confidence in knowing. There's a confidence in having the knowledge of where you are. There's some comfort in that. My study Bible says, still living here in our earthly tent dwelling, there's that word again, it does not mean that we are deprived of the Lord's spiritual presence with us in our daily pilgrimage. For me, it's like the flip side of the same coin, or having a map on a hiking trail. I understand that when people go into the outdoors, they will sometimes carry a map with them when they go something called hiking. I may be on the tails side of the coin right now. And I may even prefer that I would be on the heads side. I might like that best. But I still know that by virtue of being on the tails side, that I'm still a quarter. I know where I am. I know where I am, and I'm in the place that God put me. Flip side of the coin, or the map thing. I may be a long way from the top of Mount LeConte. Mount LeConte is one of our highest peaks in East Tennessee. I may be a long way from that, but my feet tell me that I'm walking on the trail, and my map tells me that I can have confidence in knowing where I'm going. We are at home in the body, and in some ways, that proves that someday we're going to be home with the Lord, because He's got us right here, right now. We're confident in that. The church father Jerome says this: "We who are in this world are exiled from the Lord, and we walk on the earth." It's true. "But we're hastening on our way to heaven. For here we do not have a lasting place, but we are wayfarers and pilgrims just like our fathers. Look at your neighbor and say, at home in the body, but on my way. Would you do that? At home in my body, but on my way. Deuteronomy 31:8 is one of my favorite scriptures. It's my life verse, actually. And I think it picks up on this business. 31:8 Deuteronomy says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. That's point number one. We should have a holy confidence. Some Christians walk around acting like they don't know where they're going. You should have a holy confidence. The second one is this. We should have a holy goal. A holy goal. G-O-A-L, goal. And it comes from 2 Corinthians 5:9. Look what Paul says. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. That's interesting to me. As we travel, as we journey, as we make our way as pilgrims in this world, we will be encouraged and we will have a purpose if we have a goal. Paul says that purpose, that goal, is pleasing God. When you wake up in the morning, do you make it your day's goal to please God? Do you do that? Have you ever thought about that as you wake up? Paul seems to imply that this is a goal, and it might be the only one we carry with us on earth to heaven. It's a goal that we have in the right now, but it's also a goal that continues no matter whether we are in the body or with the Lord. That goal continues to please God. So we ought to get used to it. Imagine reshaping your life and your thinking so that your goal is to please the Lord. I bet that'll be encouraging to you as you live in the meantime between cross and consummation. One of my favorite church fathers, Chrysostom, says this, departing is not good in itself, but only if it is in God's grace. Likewise, staying here is not the worst of evils unless we are offending him. Our goal should be to please God, and that goal will continue whether here or there. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Number two, a holy goal. Make that your goal as you pilgrim along, okay? Point number three, we should have a holy fear. Holy confidence, holy goal, now holy fear. Comes from 2 Corinthians 5:10. Look at that one with me. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I am of a mind that it's a good thing. It's an orienting thing. It is a humbling thing. It is a righteous thing. It's a critical thing to have a holy fear of God. Do you? Paul says that there will be a judgment. And sometimes Christians think that the judgment only applies to people who aren't Christians. Not so. Paul says that you and I will be judged. God's word says each of us. When you wake up in the morning, do you think of the fact that there will be, according to Scripture, a judgment someday? Do you think about that? Paul says in his letter to the Romans, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to God. One theologian I read, his name is Paul Barnett, says this about this particular passage. The teaching about the judgment seat before which all believers must come reminds us that we have been saved not for a life of aimlessness or indifference, but to live as to the Lord. Then he concludes with this. The sure prospect of the judgment seat reminds the Corinthians and all believers that while they are righteous in Christ by faith alone, yes, the faith that justifies is to be expressed by love and obedience and by pleasing the Lord. So to Paul, the judgment seat of God was a serious matter that helped motivate him to live a life that was pleasing to God, which we've already talked about. May it have the same effect on us. Point number four, a holy love. We are to have a holy love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, "For Christ's love," whose love? Christ's. "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died and therefore all died." What in the world is he talking about? The love I think Paul's talking about here, the love I'm talking about, is primarily Christ's love. Or better said, the love that we have because of Christ's love in us. And that love is primarily seen in the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and future coming again of Christ. It's Christ's love that compels us. I love that verb, compel. Compel. By the way, that's the way I see our worship gatherings at the end. We are compelled to go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord. And here's the point I want to make. Look how he connects Christ's death to this love. Galatians 2:20, I'll read it to you, says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Little commentary, we are bound to Christ because of his love and his death. We are bound to him in his death. "I've been crucified with Christ. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 6:5 says this, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." We are linked with Christ. And that link happens because there is a holy love. Colossians 2:13 says this, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." What is this holy love? It's a call to the cruciform life. Died, buried with Christ, raised with him. That baptismal code of daily dying to self, rising to new life in Christ. That's the kind of holy love that we are invited to and in reality live in. Point number five, we're supposed to have a holy point of view. A holy perspective might be another way to say it. 2 Corinthians 5:16, look at it with me. "So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." What in the world does that mean? It means that we are no longer regarding people or things from the perspective of the world. We don't look at it that way. And that's a hard thing, right? Why is it hard? It's hard because the world is upside down. And stuff that used to be up is now down. And stuff that used to be black is now white. And stuff that is, you get the idea. Our world's upside down. So how in the world are we supposed to live? Well, Paul says we need to get some sort of perspective other than the world. Paul seems to be saying that getting the hang of this kind of seeing, starts with how you view Jesus. He says we once regarded Christ from a worldly perspective, but now we don't. What do we mean? I go back to Isaiah 43, 2 through 4. Listen to this. Isaiah writing in the long ago about the coming of the redeeming one, about the coming of HaMashiach, the anointed one. Isaiah says this. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their face, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. That's how the world thought of Jesus. That's how the world regarded Christ. Paul says, we used to. That used to be our perspective. But then the church father, Ambrosiaster, puts this beautiful little cap on it. He says, I love this. Right up until the cross, there was a suspicion that Christ was weak. But once he rose from the dead, all that vanished, and what was previously doubted came to be believed. Oh, I love that. Getting the hang of having a heavenly perspective and not looking at stuff the way the world does starts with how you view Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. A holy perspective. Those five things are going to help you in your walk between cross and consummation. The kingdom of God is already here. It came with, it was inaugurated by the coming of Christ. But the kingdom of God is also present and future. We are living in the already and not yet. We're right in the middle of Christ's two comings. In his first coming, he inaugurated the last days. At his second coming, he'll complete all things. So how do we live? How do we live in that? How do we live through that? How do we live with that? Beloved, we live in the knowledge and the truth and in the reality that we are already a new creation. Amen? The climax, the pinnacle of the whole passage, at least for me, is 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we'll stop there. Paul says, therefore, after all that other stuff, after a holy perspective, after a holy fear, after having a holy goal, after having a holy love, etc. Paul says, after all these encouragements, after all these observations, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Amen? The old has gone, and the new is here. Is that an encouragement to you as we wait in this overlap of the ages? Back to Chrysostom, he says this. We ought to live for Christ, not just because we belong to him, not just because he died for us, and not just because he rose again on our behalf. We ought to live for him because we have been made into something different. We have now a new life. And I would add, so stop looking at it the way the world does. Hang on to your holy love and your holy goal. He continues and concludes. Let us forget the whole past And like citizens in a new world, I love that. Like citizens in a new world, let us reform our lives and let us consider in our every word and deed the dignity of him who dwells within us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know in our hearts and our heads that in your first coming, you inaugurated the kingdom of God. And we know in our hearts and in our heads that at your second coming, you will fulfill all things. And we're really looking forward to that. But right now, on the flip side of that coin, we are at home in the body. And I pray that as we live in the meantime, between cross and consummation, you would help us to be encouraged by these wonderful words of the Apostle Paul. And remember that we are a new creation already, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.